God is good, right? Christ be magnified. He is our hope in this life and beyond this life. And he is a God who keeps his promises. Right? That's where we rest. And it's the same God that was embodied in Jesus Christ, and it's the same Jesus Christ that we've been walking with over the course of these months together. It was back in April that we started with the prologue, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've been watching Jesus go through different scenarios and different situations, ups and downs, conflicts, different geographic areas, and we've seen him interacting with different people at different points, nearly killed several times, but escaping for this one reason: his hour had not yet come. And I don't know about you, but I've been kind of waiting for the hour. It's like, okay, when is the hour coming? They're picking up stones to kill you. Your hour has not yet come. Your mom's asking you to perform a miracle. Your hour has not yet come. Time and time again, we're seeing this hour finally here in chapter 12. At the very end of Jesus' public ministry, we see Jesus, the Lord, saying, "Now is the hour that the Son of Man will be glorified." The moment we've been waiting for is actually coming upon us. And in our study of chapters 1 to 12, which we've committed to do this year so far, we're just a couple paragraphs away from the closing, not only of a chapter, but of a period of time in Jesus' life. These words that John is recording for us in these paragraphs are some of the very last words that these people are going to hear before they hear Jesus say, "It is finished." In these moments, these interactions with the crowds watching Jesus, the next time they see his face, it's going to be marred by the fists of Rome, or Roman fists. It's going to be dripping with blood from underneath the crown. These are the final words, and as you know, final words are important words. And they're words that we should listen to. They're words that we should be heeding. So this week and next week, we will conclude John chapter 12. I've told you before that we're going to hold 13 to 17 until after the Christmas season, because John 13 to 17 is Jesus' private time with his disciples in the upper room. Maybe one of my favorite passages of all the scripture is the upper room discourse. I can't wait to study that in the spring. But now we are drawing a curtain down on the end of Jesus' public ministry. And this morning, an interesting interaction with some unlikely people, the Greeks. Look with me at John chapter 12. And even though the passage extends to the end of the chapter, we're going to stop midway. We're going to start in verse 20, and we'll work down to 36 this morning. John chapter 12, verse 20. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went on and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' Then a voice came from heaven, 'I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again.' And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, 'An angel has spoken to him.' Jesus answered, 'This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the rule of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself.' He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, 'We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man?' And so Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light.'" Let's pray. Father, help us to see your word. Help us to understand your word. Help us to hear, to see, to know, to comprehend. And then I pray that your spirit would empower us, Father, to obey whatever it is that you have for us. Pray that we'd hear from you and that we'd be changed. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Several parts of this passage that I want to focus on this morning. And the first is about these Greeks who are seeking Jesus' attention. The Greeks are interesting here because the Greeks have not been mentioned in this gospel. In fact, they're not mentioned in any of the gospels except for this part. It's interesting because they are in the city maybe celebrating or maybe just being around those who are celebrating during the Passover. Remember, it's Passover. Passover is a high holy day. Josephus said 2.7 million people were gathering for worship in some of the early days. So there's a massive crowd of people, no doubt some of them from other lands, other nations. The Greeks were come, not necessarily from Greece itself. They may have lived up in areas in northern Galilee called the Decapolis, which were Greek populated and interesting ruins even to go see today. They had no doubt, because they were in that area and they had seen and heard, no doubt, about the influence of Jesus on the people in Galilee. Remember the swine pig man? He was from Decapolis. And it says that he went and spread the word throughout the Decapolis. Maybe these Greeks came to believe, or maybe they were just interested in who this Jesus was. But they come to Philip and they say, "Philip, we want to see Jesus." And Philip is from Bethsaida, so he gets somebody who else who was also from that same city, Andrew, and they go to Jesus and say, "Hey, these Greeks want to see you." Now, normally when someone comes to see me, I would address them personally. For some reason, Jesus sees this as a sign that the hour had come, and the Greeks are no longer mentioned in this entire chapter. It's almost like Jesus sees that they're coming and then sees it as a sign that his hour is here and that he's going to be glorified. And I wonder why. One reason might be that these are the sheep from another fold. Remember back in chapter 10, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I go into the fold and I call out to my sheep, and my sheep, they hear me and they come and they follow me." Why? Because they know me and I know them, and I lead them out into pasture. And then he says, "And there are sheep from another fold that I'm going to get, and I'm going to bring them, and they're going to become one with this sheep, and they're going to be my flock and they're going to be my people." It could be that these Greeks were those that Jesus was referring to in part. We also know that Jesus was referring to us in part. Jesus is gathering for himself these sheep into his one fold. Maybe this is why Jesus is saying that my hour has come. The other interesting thing about the Greeks, and another reason why Jesus may see this as the end, is this is part of the whole world that is coming after him that the Pharisees were just scared about. Remember last week we saw this, that the Pharisees were pulling their hair out. Why? Because all of the world was following after Jesus and they were jealous and they wanted to stop it. Could be that John is putting this in here to show us that this is true, that in fact part of the whole world is coming after Jesus. And Jesus is standing there saying, now is the hour, now is the time, now is the moment when I will be glorified. It's interesting that he connects the hour to his own glory. Now, you and I, when we think glory, we think greatness, we think comfort, we think lavishness, we think nice things and a great comfortable life and all of those things. And when Jesus is thinking he's being glorified, what is he thinking? He's thinking betrayal. He's thinking denial. He's thinking physical abuse. He's thinking crucifixion and torture. And he's thinking death. The writer of Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. I love that phrase. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And I think, how is there joy in betrayal by your closest friends, denial by one of your closest friends, being beaten, being crucified, being buried? How is there joy in that? There's joy because of what's on the other side, the glory. The fact that the Father looked upon his Son who was obedient and raised him up, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that what? At the name of Jesus, what will happen? Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's all about glory. These sheep from another fold, these who are parts of the whole world, are coming to him, looking to him, wanting to learn from him. And Jesus, in this next section, is seeking after the Father's glory. As he's talking about this picture of the hour, what will become suffering, and this idea of glory, we see Jesus ultimately looking for the Father's glory in it, which I think is really special. But Jesus describes for us three different pieces here, and he uses three word pictures. The first is about wheat. And he says, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it remains alone. Paul talks about something similar in 1 Corinthians 15, where he speaks about our bodies, once, unless we die, we don't bear fruit. Jesus here is not talking about a general principle for all of us. He's talking specifically about his own death. Several weeks ago, I was asked to speak to respond to questions with our Awana program, and the kids had written down some real nail biters. If you ever want to be humiliated, I mean, if you ever want to realize how little you know, let the Awana kids ask you theological questions. But one of the questions was, why did Jesus have to die? And it seems like it might be an easy answer, but one of the answers is right here. If Jesus did not die, he would be alone, and there would be no salvation. But unless a wheat falls, it will remain alone. But if it dies, what happens? If it dies, what happens? Look at the passage says, it bears much fruit. If Jesus dies and he is buried, with his life he bears much fruit. And we believe this is the core of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus, the seed of life, crucified at a cross, buried, resurrected the next 3 days later, and ascended to glory. He bears fruit in all of our lives. The wheat had to die. And it comes through death. Why? Because something has to die in order to bear fruit. Speaking about the seed first. Second thing is life comes through detachment. Now, I don't want to go into Eastern thought on this one, but I've been chewing on this whole, this middle portion here about loving your life and hating your life. He says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is not saying here, I don't believe, that we ought to hate our lives and hate everything about our lives. We're not supposed to live with a disdain for the world. There are some Christians that say we are to turn away, we're going to silo ourselves around away from the world and just wait for the Lord of glory to come and take us home. Have you ever heard anybody talk like that? Have you ever heard yourself talk like that? This world is just, it's going to go right to hell in a handbasket, so therefore I'm just going to stay over here, stay righteous, stay holy, ignore what's going on around me, and wait for the Lord Jesus to come. I want to be ready. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that you ought to hate everything about this life. But what I think he's saying is that we ought to love the things of God so much, and we are to love the life that he is providing in his kingdom so much that we hold loosely to the things around us. Yes, we manage them, we steward them, we are to do these things. We are to manage the earth, we are to be kind to the environment, we are to steward what we have. Why? Because we're managers of this earth, but we are not to find our purpose, our value, our eternal value in the things of this world, whether it's relationships or stuff or success or prosperity or the next job or the next relationship or whatever it might be. We are to hold loosely to these things, stewarding them so that God can be glorified in and through us, not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so there's this life that comes through letting go of what we have and trusting that God is a good God. Have you ever had to let go of something in order to see what it does? Like, you remember those little balsam wood airplanes? The little ones at the drugstore? Me and Doug are the only ones. Did you get the ones with the rubber bands? Excellent. So you make this little plane, and you have this thing in the rubber band, and you spin the thing up really, 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 really tight, and the first time you do it, you break the whole plane because you twist it too far. But the second time, you learn you can't twist it that far, but you twist it. If I was just to, like, hold it, it's not very impressive. But if I let the propeller go and I throw it, man, that thing can zing. But you have to let it go in order to see what it does. And sometimes in our lives, we hold so closely to things. We hold on to them so tightly that we never get a chance to see what life looks like because it just never gets out there. Jesus is saying that we ought to love the things of God, love the eternal life that we have in Him, hold loosely to the things that we have on this earth, be generous with what we have. Why? Because if you lose, you'll gain. Strange, strange backwards way of thinking, but it's a truth. It's a reality. It's a law. I was talking with one of my kids about the difference between a hypothesis and a theory and a law. This is a law of God. If you release to Him, He will bless you. I'm not talking about financially. If you hate this life and you hold to it loosely, you don't cling to it for value, God will provide for you. And He will provide eternal life. And we've talked about eternal life in this study, right? When does eternal life start? Not the moment you die. Eternal life starts the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And there's an abundant and real and satisfying and holistic joy that comes upon you. Why? Because you finally can live and you can see and you can breathe. This is the hour that has come upon the Son of Man, that He would be glorified, and in it, He is going to die, that there might be great fruit. We are to let go so that God can do great things in and through us. The third thing is honor comes through submission, and He switches word pictures here to a servant. He said, if anybody serves Me, what is he to do? He is to follow after Me. And if you follow after Me, you're going to be where I am, and in that process, My Father's going to honor you. I love that connection. I want to serve Jesus. I'm going to follow after Him. Where He goes, I go. He's going to be here. I'm going to be here. And obviously, the next statement makes sense. If Jesus is here and I'm following Him, I'm going to be where He is all the time. I don't know about you. I want to be near Jesus. I want to be near Jesus. But it's not just that Jesus, His presence is valuable, but the Father honors me because I am walking with His Son. How could that be? It doesn't make sense, but that's what's true here. I serve Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm with Jesus. The Father honors me. And Jesus switches gears here and then talks about His relationship with the Father. It's almost like a right turn in the conversation, but He said, should I ask the Father to save me from this moment? In the other Gospels, what does this look like? It looks like, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, not my will, but your will be done. That's what the other gospel writers say. Here, Jesus says, should I ask the Father to save me from this moment? And He says, no. Father, glorify your name. I love in that moment of time that the process is, I have a thought, I have a question, I have a wondering, and then I blow through that and say, no, I'm going to go to what is right. I'm going to honor the Father. Father, be glorified. Father, be glorified in this situation. It's a great example for us in our own lives. When we're in those moments where we feel locked in, we have to push through to the joy set on the other side. We need to push through to the joy set on the other side. Father, glorify your name. And probably one of the weirdest moments of any crowd participation, God speaks audibly. I have, and I will. I love that. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify my name. It reminds me of prophet Ezekiel, multiple times to the prophet Ezekiel. It'll describe what God is doing to save His people, but it's not, I'm saving you because you're hurting and I want to rescue you. Ultimately, God saves us for His glory and for His honor, and that His name might be praised high above all things. That's the purpose for God's work. ultimately to bring glory and honor to himself. Here Jesus says, do I want to be saved from this? No, I want you to be glorified, Father. I have glorified my name, and I will glorify my name. And in the days to come, the whole world will watch the Lord Jesus take his last breath. The earthquake take place. The tabernacle is split in half. Jesus is buried in the ground. 3 days later, he comes out. Amazing glory, amazing praise. And you and I are just basking in the greatness of God's glory. Why? Because he defeated Satan. Because he conquered the grave. Because Jesus walked boldly through the hardship to the other side for the joy set before him. And this is the third section here that I want to talk about, and that is that the Son of Man is seeing the end of the story. I'm so thankful that Jesus did not give up in the middle. I'm so thankful that Jesus knew what was coming and he endured through it. I'm so thankful that Jesus did not say, you know what? Enough's enough, Father. I would prefer the angels rescuing me option. Can we go that way? No, Jesus, for the joy set before him, knowing that this was the path to the Father's glory and to the redemption of his people, he stepped out boldly because he saw the end of the story. First, he talks about himself being lifted up. This is now the third time in this gospel that Jesus has talked about being lifted up. In John chapter 3 and John chapter 8, he does. He says, I'm going to be lifted up. Now, the religious leader or the crowd here knew that he was talking about crucifying. John has mentioned it so that we don't miss it. But when he's talking about being lifted up, he's talking about being lifted up on a cross. Jesus knows it's coming. He knows he's going to have to endure it. And he steps forward willingly. If you're taking notes, write down Isaiah chapter 52, verses 13, all the way to the end of that chapter, into chapter 53, verse 12. Isaiah 52, 13. No, I'm going to read it. I just looked at the clock. This is too good. Well, you can still write it down, but Prophet Isaiah was prophesying 700-ish years before Jesus. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human resemblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they had not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. We talked about the branch last week, if you remember. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So the chosen has it wrong, because he's not handsome. He was despised and rejected by, yes, I said it, the chosen is wrong. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Yet surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for this generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. If you're not familiar with the gospel story, that is the suffering and the glorification of Jesus Christ. But it's written 700 years prior to it actually happening. And if you're in the room and you wonder why we believe, this is part of why we believe. Because it was prophesied and it happened. Why? Because the Lord keeps his promises. He is our hope in this life and in the next one. And Christ will be magnified. And you have to believe in him. And you have to give your life to follow him, to be where he is. Why? So that the Father can honor. The Son saw the end of the story. The Son saw the fact that he was going to be lifted up high above the earth and suffer. He saw that he was going to be humiliated, but yet he looked past that to the joy set beyond it, and he stepped forward in obedience. That's not just him being lifted up in this drama. He talks about Satan being cast out. He says, now is the time for judgment to come on the world. Now is the time for the ruler of this world, who is Satan, to be cast out. What happens when a new king comes in power? The old king is gone. The old government is gone. The old rulers are gone. And Jesus is the King of Kings. They pronounced him that last week. Now he is coming, and he's going to establish his kingdom. He's going to remove any obstacle to his reign, and he will reign with power and glory and might, but also justice and righteousness and peace. He will be the king, as we saw last week, the priest who is sitting on the throne. He's going to be the righteous one and the just one. But part of it is casting Satan out. And he ends this little moment with a challenge back to his people with a familiar picture, and that is of light. He talks about the children of light being called out. He says, the light is among you just a little bit longer. We've heard that phrase before. Jesus has already said, I am the light of the world. In chapters 8, chapters 9, chapters 10, chapters 11, and chapter 12, all of those chapters, Jesus talks about light. It's a very familiar and repeated theme in the Gospel of John. Jesus here says, walk while you have the light, because if you walk in darkness, you will not know where you were going. You will be completely lost. But what's unique about this section versus the other times he's mentioned light is he mentions the opportunity for you and I to become sons of light. You and I to become sons and daughters of light. What does that mean? That means that we now bear the light within us, so that as we step out of the darkness of this, into the darkness of this world, we broadcast his glory in his absence. This comes down to the very, very root, the very core of what evangelism is. We use the element called ambassadorship, which is our extension of God's glory into the world. You have to live in this world as light. Why? Because it's a dark place. You know that. But also because you're called to live into the darkness with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're standing on every corner giving out Bibles or standing on every corner up on your box preaching the gospel. But it does mean that you live with the fruit of the Spirit evident in your life. It does mean that where Jesus goes, you go and you're there. It does mean that you are living out that light so that the world might see it. You are a light. You are a city on a hill. You are not to put your light under a bushel. No, because you're going to let it shine, right? You were all singing it. I just needed to go there with you. You don't put your light under a bushel. No, you open it up and you live. Why? Because the light of Jesus Christ is the only thing that dispels darkness. And if you believed in Jesus Christ, you have light inside you. We are sons and daughters of light. Peter adds, to declare the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his glorious light. God has called us out of darkness through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross because he was high and lifted up. He cast out the rulers of the world, and he himself reigns in perfect glory and honor. Why? So that the Father might be glorified and that all things might be put back in submission under the Lord as he intended in the garden. This is the big story of God, and this is the big story that you and I get to participate in, not by sitting in here in our little holy huddle, but rather getting out there and living for the gospel. If the extent of your Christian life only happens in the walls of this building or on this property, you've really missed it. because we are coming here to be equipped. We're coming here to be recalibrated, as I said. We've come here to worship and glorify the Father, but then we go out there to change our neighbors' lives and to change our coworkers' lives and to change the lives of the people around us. We are called to be children of light out in the world of darkness. Let's end with a task and the ask. The task, and it goes back to that one phrase about loving and hating. Hold to this world loosely. Just kind of meditate this week on what it means to steward things well, to hope beyond this world, and to live faithfully. We're to live with a loose grasp of the things we have, giving generously, sharing ourselves with others, giving to things that we find value in. But we're not to be holding our value or holding our identity so tightly around the things we have. The task this week is hold to this world loosely. The ask is, Father, glorify your name. He will, and he has, and he will continue to glorify his name, because ultimately, when this is all said and done, when the world is all over, you and I are going to see Jesus, but it's all going to be to the praise of the Father. We want that glory now. We want that honor now, not just in our lives and the lives of the people around us. It's our offering to him. Father, glorify your name. God, as the life of Jesus comes to an end here in this study, we are wanting to see him before he's gone. We're resting in the fact that he is a God of light and glory and power and love and compassion. I thank you, God, for the example, just as I see in him, of a man who looks past the hardship for the sake of the joy. God, I pray that we would be like him in holding loosely to the things of this world. Help us to know what that means even in our lives. Pray that your Spirit would give us insight into that. But Lord God, we want above all things for you to be honored, you to be praised. Whether it's through our behavior or our words or our attitudes or our decisions, God, we want you and you alone to be praised and glorified and honored above all things. God, we look forward to that day that we will see Jesus. We will bow before him. God, I pray that we would live today with that in mind. The things we do right now, the things we do this week, would be in light of that great day, because we know that you will bring glory to yourself. Give us steadfastness, give us perspective, give us wisdom, give us strength to endure, that you might be honored above all things. We pray that in Christ's wonderful and glorious and sacrificing name. In the name of Jesus, amen.